before we start, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, help us to receive your word. Help our hearts receive it. Help us to integrate it into our lives. Give us clarity as we study this passage. Help us to be salt and light in the world because of what we hear today. Help us to internalize it in such a way that it doesn't stay right here, but goes forward with us. Amen. So I'm going to start reading the passage right away. It's Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Five verses. Yeah, it's much less dramatic and theologically dense than the last time I was up here, but no less important. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Do you know what a platitude is? A dictionary is going to tell you it's a remark or a statement, especially one with moral content that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. The Bible doesn't contain any such thing. There is no moral command in God's word that you could rehearse too often or try too hard to internalize and to integrate into your behavior. But maybe if we are honest with ourselves and with each other, which we have to try very hard to be, we will find that at times we read something in the Bible that feels like a platitude or sounds trite. And if we're not careful, we get to chapter 4 after we've been through all of the theology and Christology and hard-hitting calls to repentance and inspiring rhetoric on righteousness and countercultural calls to action, and it becomes what I call the yeah, yeah, yeah section. So we're reading it and we're hearing it and we say, yeah, 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 pray, walk in wisdom, have gracious speech. Yeah, I got it. I know all this. We've been around expository structure and speech making and letter writing, if people do that, long enough to get it, to get that we're winding down here. And sometimes when we pick up on the verbal cues or written clues that something is winding down, our eyes glaze over, or whatever the equivalent is to your ears. I don't know. I don't think they glaze over. And we might miss it. So I think what we need to do today, to try to do, is really recapture for ourselves the breath of God that is in every single one of these words. Realizing that it is chock full of opportunity to go deeper into the knowledge of God and what matters to Him. And I think, really, you might be surprised to find that some things that could fall into the yeah, yeah, yeah territory will actually prompt questions that are worth both asking and answering. For example, okay, continue steadfastly in prayer. There's no punchline here. That's as simple as it gets. Don't stop praying, right? You notice a comma after that. And following that comma is what's called participial phrase. And if there's anything from what I'm saying up here that is allowed to go in one ear and out the other, that's it. You don't have to remember the participial phrases, but after that, you're on the hook. Everything else, okay, we need to really be careful to retain. So participial phrase works as an adverb. It's telling you the manner in which you should steadily pray. And the way that you should steadfastly pray is being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, we all want to be obedient to the Bible. And if we stopped right now and I asked us all to just bow our heads and close our eyes for a few minutes, and I said, I want you to take some time alone in your seat and pray, I think you would all get started with no problem. But maybe if a couple of minutes in, I said, okay, now be watchful in it, then you might have to pause a little bit and think about what I meant by that. Without having spent, you know, a lot of time studying this, I think I would be watchful in it. What does that mean? So be watchful in Greek is gregoruntes. A lot of translations will make that be alert. So I do think if I told you a couple of minutes in, okay, now be alert, then you kind of know what I meant. It definitely reminded me, as I'm guessing it's reminding some of you, of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What he tells the apostles in Matthew 26:38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And of course, what happens? Yeah. It's not only possible for us to receive the word of God in a yeah, yeah, yeah manner, but it's possible to pray that way too. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Brushing your teeth in the morning, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name, kingdom come, will be done. Earth is in heaven, give us there to the bread, forgive us our trespass, forgive those trespass against us, here's the kingdom, yeah, 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 yeah. Oh yeah, and I'm supposed to pray for the guys over at Claremont. God bless JB, John, Steve, Stephen, Chris, Max, Dan, Elaine, yeah, 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 yeah. Be watchful in prayer. Alert. It sounds like that takes time and focus and attention. And I'm all for, as we all should be, praying without ceasing. Yeah, by all means, pray while you shave, have coffee, drive to work, pray as you're falling asleep. Always. But this, be alert. Be awake. We don't get to it today, maybe next week or the next, but a Colossian believer named Epaphras is said to labor in prayer, or struggle, or wrestle in prayer. Mm-hmm. Paul invites the Roman church to strive with him in prayer. Labor, strive. Not like that. Flesh is willing, spirit is weak. And I mean, Lord have mercy. Of all there is of struggle in life, why do I have to struggle in prayer? I can't that be a place where I go to for rest and peace? Yeah, it should be. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It's only by bringing everything to him in prayer that we are granted a peace which passes all understanding. But there's so much precedent for a prayer life that is sacrificial and hard. Remember how Jesus tells about how some demons only come out through prayer, and prayer and fasting in some manuscripts in Matthew 17? The parable of the persistent widow. Cries out to the unrighteous judge day and night until he relents, and how much more, Jesus says, will God who loves you? We live on this planet and in this world and through this life, and it is broken and it is dark. The days are evil, Paul says, is true. It's tough to even take the measure of how evil it is sometimes. So we pray. We pray steadfastly, and we stay alert, taking prayer seriously. And we pray with thanksgiving that in these evil days, we have a God who loves us and who will listen. Who struggled in prayer? Himself. In a garden. So that he could go forward with the mission to save us from our sins. And with that, you know, how can we pray with anything other than thanksgiving? And that's just one yeah out of three yes. I said to the next one, still on the subject of prayer, at the same time that you're praying steadfastly and watchfully and with thanksgiving, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And I almost had to start my whole sermon over after I got to verse 4 about speaking clearly. Not really always my strong point, but we'll get there. First, there's a specific prayer request to pray for Paul and other evangelists. That's the us. And it's to pray for them at the time. You know, this was a letter given to them. But I really believe, you know, we should understand this as a call for us to pray for evangelists today as well. Why? Because there's still an urgent need for God to open for evangelists a door. A door for the word, for the mystery of Christ to be declared. Really, there are still those across the world who, on account of this need, are imprisoned. Mm-hmm. Okay. Really quickly, I want to invite everybody into the world in which I was preparing this teaching, sometimes very late at night, several times at the local IHOP. No pancakes, just to earn a black coffee, the way the apostles attended it.
Heresy.
But this is the part in that back booth, as I'm doing my best to prayerfully exegete what I'm reading. This is the part where something pops into my head. And please, don't think I'm trying to establish things that pop into your head as a theological category. But God does speak to us from one way or another, you know, through his word. When we're interacting with his word, he is speaking to us. And he provides for us understanding as well, when we lean not on our own, but on his. And here's what popped into my head. This passage is all about taking our faith more seriously. Do you remember taking a writing class, or maybe reading a piece of film criticism, or where there's referenced the idea of stakes? Stakes are the part of the story that makes it consequential. There's something great to be lost or to be gained. And this passage has stakes. It is reminding us that we aren't to let these ideas become mundane, because there's just too high a cost if we do. And I don't want to pray with the monotony of a robot or with the energy of a zombie. That's my relationship with God. When I'm praying, that's life itself. I don't want to fail either to appreciate the high stakes evangelism that's going on around the world. But one advantage to acknowledging that there is evangelism going on around the world at incredible risk is that it really puts into perspective my own unwillingness to evangelize. Try this activity. For the next 5 people you interact with, it'll be very hard in this building, in this context. Maybe after you leave. For the next 5 people you interact with, make a list detailing each of the reasons, if you don't, that you did not evangelize to them. And you'll probably have some reasonable reasons. You know, they're already a believer. There's a long line of people at this place of business. But be honest about the negative reasons, too, if they're there. Because it becomes kind of a personality test for your priorities. I tried it. It was... something. So acknowledge it, but not just as an intellectual sin, this situation that evangelists are in around the world, but in prayer. That's what we're being told to do. And the details of this praying are really going to continue to teach your heart. So first, you know, we're praying that God will open a door. Oh, that's because you need God to open a door for evangelism to happen, to it to have any effect, to even transpire at all. God has to open that door. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And remember in Colossians 2:4, where we were, that plausible arguments can easily be used to delude, just as they are used to convince. It's only the Holy Spirit that can transform. What else could you depend on if you're declaring a mystery? How else can a mystery be made clear? Because Paul says, it is with clarity that we ought to speak. And that's the one that snuck up on me, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. It's almost kind of a strange safety and abstraction and a lack of clarity. If I continue to hem and haul around the truth, then I don't have to take any action, which can be convenient if taking action could land me in jail, which again is a real situation for real people, real believers around this planet, or can just require something of me other than the constant pleasure seeking and comfort seeking that seems to characterize the culture we're embedded in. And in fact, it more often than I like to admit, especially here, that characterizes me. But that's not the whole story. There's not always some subconscious motive behind speaking without clarity. I mean, we're in the internet age. What's clarity? We're at the cusp of the AI revolution. Clarity? It's easy to remember in times like these, a tower that tried to get built and collapsed into a pile of different languages. Even at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach to Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, and Romans and Jews and Cretans and Arabians, all in their own language, they still immediately said in Acts 2:12, what does this mean? It says they were amazed and perplexed. Clarity? The prophet Zephaniah had said in his scroll, what we know as chapter 3, verse 10, for at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. A pure speech, it seems to me, is the ability to call upon the name of the Lord. And we know the name of the Lord. And so sometimes the secret to clarity, I really got to learn this, is keeping it simple. I decided to know among you nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. There's a clarity in that. For I delivered to you, Paul again, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's a clue for clarity. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And in his way, he appeared to us, people in this room, through his enduring testimony that we have miraculously received from parents or neighbors or friends or pulpits or television or YouTube, and that as though untimely born, our lives were transformed from one of pursuing evil to pursuing purity, from one of impending death to assured paradise. Praise the Lord for that kind of clarity. And that's how we should speak. Okay, one last yeah in these yes. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And it's almost like, I'm just thinking about this now, that you could be in a situation where You're like, oh, all I have to do is speak clearly, and then bam, bam, no. You also have to speak graciously and be seasoned with salt. And how could any of this, though, really, how could this, you know, it's the enemy, I suppose, it's our flesh. How could any of this ever be something that we gloss over? And this book is so full of shattering wisdom. If we could just take hold of it. I spoke a little last time back in chapter 2 about how the idea of a walk is a recurrent theme, not only in Colossians, but throughout a lot of scripture. This analogy to me is increasingly helpful. But I think about how it relates back to the dichotomy we were talking about earlier with prayer. Like, in one sense, walking requires alertness. I mean, you could sleepwalk, I guess, but in general, you walk awake. But at the same time, you're not necessarily thinking about what it is to walk. It's the most natural thing in the world once you've learned how to do it. But anyway, walk in wisdom. Let's review biblical wisdom. Here's a biblical wisdom pop quiz. What's the beginning of wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
Nice. Very good. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7. Okay. If you lack wisdom, what should you do? Nice. Ask God for it. James 1:5, coming up soon. What is the wisdom of the world to God?
Foolishness.
Nice. Foolishness. Folly. 1 Corinthians 3:19. Very good. Quiz over. You guys passed. How can I tell the difference, though, you know, thinking together right now about this, between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom?
Does it exalt God or man?
Oh, that's a really good, yeah. Does it exalt God or man? Yeah, absolutely. I think something James, again, you know, looking ahead, but I think something that's in James is very helpful in kind of sussing that out. And yeah, that's going to be fun when we get to it. But here's from 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Okay, so now what are we doing? We're walking in that wisdom. That's good. We're walking in that wisdom. We're being watchful in prayer. Let me check back at that verse. Okay, it's walking in wisdom toward outsiders. Those who aren't in the community of faith, who aren't part of the family of God, unbelievers. So please hear this. Brothers and sisters, you are the light of the world. Towards outsiders, you must at all times be walking in biblical wisdom. What I mean is, you need to be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. This is how you make the best use of time. I mean, that's a question that a lot of people are asking. Oh, how can I make the most of my time? You know, got this short life, got this week ahead of me. I want to make the best use of it. It's how you make the best use of your time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Use those qualities of biblical wisdom. Again, there's that urgency that causes us to pray for evangelists. That same urgency is what makes us become evangelists. This is such a calling. These words should fill the Christian, should fill you and me with a Holy Spirit wonder. Just those words on that list. Purity, peacefulness, gentleness, reasonability, mercifulness, impartiality, sincerity, a whole outpouring of the fruit of the Spirit in the world. Imagine being known by these things. Man, I've heard of your faith. That's so good. Imagine how much glory that brings to God in all these evil days that you would posture yourself in this way towards outsiders who, you know, aren't a part of your group, aren't a part of your family, and this is how you're posturing yourself towards them, who, again, will have no context for why you shouldn't be doing the exact opposite. for why you shouldn't be indulging in every sinful desire as the desire arises in you. Why you shouldn't be stirring up conflict, barking and biting and begrudging and misleading and sarcastic and cruel and bringing nothing into the world but taking everything for yourself. And why not? Because the Spirit of God caused me to be born again and set me up to be a shining city on a hill. And he's calling you to do that same thing. And won't you trust him? How far away such a life can sometimes feel, but how possible it is. And maybe we're as close to it as today. Maybe we are just today away from taking on that posture in the world. And maybe we're just the next few moments in watchful prayer, the next few moments in wise walking, the next few moments of holding our tongue, the next few moments of rehearsing scripture in our mind and heart, the next few moments of doing, saying, thinking that counterintuitive, kind thing in the name of God, making the best use of time because the days are short. Behold, I am coming soon, and you are the light of the world. Things Jesus said. And not only the light, but the salt. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, with value, with flavor, the stuff of life, not the, I always like what Leonard Ravenhill said, all the dribble of the world. And it's interesting to me that having gracious speech and seasoned with salt speech is presented as coincidental with knowing how you ought to answer each person. That's because such behavior is in step with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who in such hours will give you the words that we need to say. And this is why we cannot become a yeah, yeah, yeah people. Where's the salt in that? If we aren't animated by the things of God, how can we expect the world to be? And how good it is to be watchful and thankful in our prayers, to pray in faith for doors to be opened, the mystery of Jesus Christ to be declared all over the world, that we ourselves would speak the gospel with clarity, graciousness, and flavor. How rich it is to walk in the wisdom available truly to the faithful. The Christian life is life. It's everything that there is to be had in beauty and joy and pleasure. There's this, and you know, kind of get lost in those kind of, I don't know, maybe they're like kind of poetic concepts. Joy, okay, that's all good. But then there's this flurry of activity associated with our life. And over time, it just becomes being, it becomes behavior. Sometimes we come together here or experience in our time alone in the Word this kind of technical, listed, particular set of tasks we need to perform, right? You strike your heel to the ground, you lean forward, you stabilize the hip, you relax the pelvis, tense the core, propel the quadricep, extend your knee, push your toe. But what are we doing here? We're walking. With purpose, with urgency, with seriousness, with joy, with awe. If we can get there with hope, with faith, with love, with expectation, with good fruit, seeing actual things come out of what we're doing with testimony together in him. So let's let this teaching extend out into the next few moments in the time that we come to prepare for the table and our parting conversations with each other in the spirit with which we interact with each other in the car ride home. I'm not talking about some kind of theatrical solemnity or deer in headlights faith, but being watchful in prayer, acknowledging God with every next thing we do, giving thanks, considering the gospel and who's telling it and how we can. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. That's it. Let's make the most of our time heretofore. Salt season, gracious speech, watchful, thankful prayer, all of that. And may the Lord help us to do it.